is a joy to stand before you this morning because He lives. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I'm thankful to see Sister Beth and Sister Debbie here this morning, as Brother Harry is in perfect praise. Wow. If you would, take your Bibles. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And what we're looking at today as we have been going through 1 Timothy is basically the focus of our ministry, is what we're going to be looking at. 1 Timothy actually begins with a doxology. And it ends with a doxology. If you notice in chapter 1 and down in verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What you find in chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16, the Word of God says, "Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." May our lives be a hymn of praise unto Him who is worthy of all praise. You know, what you believe determines how you live. It's not what you know that determines how you live. Because you can have a head knowledge of things that doesn't affect your heart. So it's what you believe determines how you live. When the knowledge comes and it affects the heart, that determines how you live. It's not what you say that determines how you live, but what you believe. I can say one thing and do something totally different. I can know certain things, and how often I've done it, not do what I know I'm supposed to do. Anybody guilty of that? A few of us are honest enough to say that. You know what? We're actually showing our hypocrisy when we say one thing and do another. But knowledge leads to belief if it affects the heart. We can know the gospel, but has the gospel affected our lives? We know what the gospel is. That's why we've gathered together today. Because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Kind of summarizes the gospel pretty easily. It talks about how Christ died for our sins, and how He was buried according to the Scripture, and how He rose again according to the Scripture. That's kind of the gospel in a nutshell. But the gospel is all about the life of Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His coming again. And that is our great hope. But let me ask you, has the gospel affected your heart? Because we can have the head knowledge, and often it's been said you can miss heaven by 18 inches, the head knowledge and the heartfelt knowledge. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy a charge at the end of this letter. It's a commandment. He is encouraging him. Timothy is kind of timid. He is probably in his 30s. And you remember it said back in chapter 3, "Let no man despise your youth." Don't let anybody be looking down upon you. So Paul is encouraging Timothy. And you know what? From the words we're going to read today, I believe he's going to encourage our hearts also. For this is for every child of God. If there is one main thing I'd like for you to try to get from this passage of Scripture, is that you finish the race with grace. That you finish well. Brother Harry finished his race. God called him home. He finished well. May we be an example also in finishing our lives well. The Apostle Paul, when writing Timothy, he had told Timothy, there are certain things you've got to flee. And there are certain things that you've got to follow after. A child of God should flee certain things. And a child of God should follow hard after certain things. We are called upon to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on that eternal life whereunto we've been called and where we professed a good profession. And in verse 13, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice, as he's given Timothy a charge, and he's given us this charge, he calls forth two witnesses. The first one is before God. And notice what he says concerning God, who quickens all things. The first of these two witnesses is God the Father. And he quickens all things. What does that mean, quickens all things? I wish I had some quickening in my step here recently. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about picking up speed. He's talking about giving life. It is God the Father who gives us life. He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the giver of all life. In Acts chapter 17, 28, it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 17, the Word of God talks about how the Son sustains our life. The Word of God says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You hear what our Lord's doing? The only reason you're consisting today, some of you might feel like you fell apart, but the only reason you're consisting or stuck together in one piece today, and you ain't all pfft, it's because of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, and down in verse 3, the Word of God says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is Christ who upholds all things simply by the word of His power. We see that God also keeps us. Listen to what the Word of God says in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and down in verse 29. In Matthew 10 verse 29, Jesus is speaking. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, every time a little sparrow, and there's bazillion sparrows, every time just one sparrow falls down to the ground, our Father knows that. He's fully aware of it. And then Jesus says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even all the ones that fell out in your sink as you was brushing it this morning. You know what? He's got every hair on your head counted, numbered. He is the one who gives life, but He is the one who keeps us in life. He is the one who raises the dead. It is God who has resurrection power. Timothy, listen to the charge. This is God as a witness, the one who gives life, sustains life, keeps life, raises one from the dead. And let me tell you something, when you know God is the one who can raise you from the dead, you have no fear of man. You don't have any fear of what man can do to you because you know the one who gives us life. Now, the Word of God does tell us it's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us have an appointment that God has made. God made that appointment. You don't make it. God's made the appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die. You know what? Our Lord keeps His own. Here's God, the giver of life, as the first witness. And then in 1 Timothy 6, he goes to the second witness and he says, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I find it very interesting. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing, encouraging Timothy, he is encouraging Timothy to keep the commandment, to keep the gospel truth, to confront that which is wrong and take a stand for that which is right. And for him to have courage to do that, what he does, he gives an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the example he gives of our Lord is when he stood before Pontius Pilate and was faithful in his witness. Listen to what the Word of God says over in John chapter 18. Now this is a passage of Scripture in Sunday evenings we've gone over very recently, and we're actually in John chapter 20 on Sunday evenings. But listen to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 18 and down in verse 33. The Word of God says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of you of me?" In other words, is this a question that you've got? Are you just parroting a question that you've heard from others? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." In other words, our Lord says, "Yes, I'm a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. As they stand around him, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. At this point in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a bloody mess. You could hardly recognize him. And here are these hardened soldiers slapping him beside the head. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore, the officers, saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou? Where did you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above." Now can you imagine our Lord? He's taken a brutal beating at this point, and he's answering, "Pilate, you have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin." And from that point, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And that's when Pilate turned Jesus over to be crucified. During that whole process and those trials that our Lord stood, he was faithful. He was faithful in His witness because He had entrusted Himself unto the Father. And what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is the same thing he's encouraging you and I to do, is to take a stand for truth. Don't give ground. Take a stand for truth. If Jesus Christ is our example, we need to follow that example. He had what is called a good confession. The word good in the Greek is kalos. It means beautiful. He had a beautiful confession. Even so, we are called as children of God to be faithful unto death. And the Word of God goes on to say in verse 11, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that Christ died. There's no doubt about it. He died. There were witnesses to His death. There was the spear in the side to make sure He died. There was the tomb and those who buried Him. He was dead. But notice here it says He's going to appear again. This is from the root word of an epiphany. It means a shining forth. You know what it means? If Jesus Christ died and He's going to appear again, that means He is resurrected. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is alive and He is well. He's on the throne. He rules. He reigns. You know what? We should have no fear. We should be looking for His appearing until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This appearing, notice what's going to happen. It says in verse 15, which in His times He shall show. In other words, it's according to His timetable that He's going to appear. It's according to His timing that He is coming again. Look back in 1 Thessalonians, just a couple books back before 1 Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and down in verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." God says it. This is going to happen. "That we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We're not going before them that have died in the Lord. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air." And all this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. God can do it. And God is going to do it because that is according to the word of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and down in verse 11, as Jesus is ascending up to heaven, His disciples are looking, and you would do the same thing. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus and all of a sudden He starts rising up in the clouds? I mean, that would be a sight to see. He didn't have no propellers on or anything like that. He just starts rising up. And as they're gazing in the clouds, notice these angels, they speak to these men of Galilee saying, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same one that was crucified, the same one that's risen again, the same one that you see rising up in the clouds going away, He's taken up into heaven. He's going to come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Just like you saw Him go up in the clouds, He's coming back in clouds of great glory. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Revelation chapter 19 and down in verse 11. John had a vision and he saw heaven opened up. Can you imagine the fear of unbelievers seeing heaven open up? It's going to happen someday. "And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That word white means dazzling. I mean, it's a blinding white. And here comes our Lord upon a dazzling white horse. He's coming again. The Apostle Paul said over in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 14, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, it doth not yet appear what we are. But when we see Him, we're going to be as He is. There's going to be a great showing forth, a great shining forth when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Timothy, take heart. Take a stand for truth. I got behind a car yesterday, and this girl was driving this car, and I noticed her bumper sticker. It said, Preserve Truth. I'm going, yes. I like that bumper sticker. You know what? We need to take a stand for truth. Our truth will not be preserved. We've got to take a stand for truth. Here's the exhortation to Timothy and to you and I. Take a stand for truth. Now, I want you to notice the latter part of this verse, or passage of Scripture, because what it does, it's the doxology. It's what I led the sermon off with, and I want you to notice this doxology, what it speaks of. It speaks about the attributes of God. And when you start thinking and pondering about the attributes of God, let me tell you, if you're a child of God, you're going to take great courage in showing forth the gospel, in telling forth the gospel. The attributes of God are incomparable with any other. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. First off, in verse 15, after he says our Lord's going to show it in his time as far as his appearing, it's all on his timetable, then he said, who is the blessed? Now, let's stop there. God is the blessed. You know what blessed means? Blessed is the Greek word makarios. You know what makarios means? Makarios simply means happy. God is the happy God. Now, you know what? If you were God and you're not, you'd be happy. You know why you'd be happy? Because if you were God, because you would do everything just like you wanted. Because you're God. Well, that's what God does. And God does everything according to His counsel. It's all going to be done just like He says. Therefore, God is perfectly happy. God is perfectly content. Now, that's hard to fathom. Think with me for a moment. There is absolutely nothing that goes on in this world that disturbs God. There's nothing that shakes Him up, makes Him worry. He's perfectly content because He controls everything to bring glory to Himself. Now, think with me for a moment. If you're a child of God, you can have that contentment also. Ooh, I'm glad I got an amen on that. Because this is good news. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, down in verse 12, the Word of God says, kiss the Son lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled a little, just but a little. But then the verse goes on and says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed, content, happy, makarios, except that's the Hebrew word back in the Psalms. Here, everyone that trusts in the Lord can be content. You remember what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4 and down in verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, that I'm lacking anything, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, mind you, Paul's writing with shackles around him. He's writing as a prisoner. And he says, I'm content. Now, how can these things be? You know what? I see a lot of discontentment with people. You ever look in the mirror and you're discontent? How can we have that contentment? It only comes by resting in Him who is in control. You know, this is closely affiliated with the sovereignty of God. God is in absolute control. Therefore, no matter if I'm in shackles, if I'm a prisoner, I'm content. In other words, Paul's trust was in the Lord. It wasn't in the circumstances. It was in the God of the circumstances. It wasn't in the external. It's in the eternal. And when you got your focus upon God, you can be content. One of the things that blessed me this past Friday, Sister Beth, I'm going to share with the church what you said to me at the funeral. She said, "Brother Steve, I was very nervous about coming here because I thought I would cry." She said, "When I got here, God gave me a peace." That's what she said. Just like that, a peace. You know what? Even in the worst situations in life, if you know the Lord, you can be content in Him. That's where we trust God's Word. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. These things we know. Therefore, you know what? I've hit some hard times in life. You have too, if you live long enough. But no matter how difficult the times, you can still be content through the difficult times. Here, He is called the blessed. He is the content, the contented God, the happy God. But it goes on to say, and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word potentate means He has inherent power. In other words, He doesn't get His power from somewhere. He is in and of Himself powerful. All powerful. This speaks of His sovereignty. Literally what the Greek is saying, He is the King of all those that are kinging. And He is the Lord of all those who are lording. In other words, there might be other kings in this world, there might be other lords in this world, but He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43, down in verse 10. God says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" In Isaiah 46, and down in verse 10. Isaiah 46:10 says, "He declares the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Let me tell you, He is God. He's on the throne. He's going to accomplish His purpose, and I, as His child, can rest in that. I find great comfort and contentment knowing that God is on the throne. And you know what? God don't depend on you. Some preachers will tell you He does, trying to put a guilt trip on you to get you to do something. But God's not dependent upon you, and He's not dependent upon me. God is God. Listen to what it says in Revelation once again, down in chapter 19. I was just there. Revelation chapter 19 and down in verse 16. "He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice as the description goes on, and it talks about the attributes of God. It says in verse 16, down in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, who only has immortality? Only God is immortal. Now let's grasp our minds around this. What does it mean to be immortal? It means very simply he's eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. You know, you had a beginning. And if you've got immortality from here on out, you don't have no end. It's only because God gave it to you. You know what? You can't give it to yourself, and you sure can't give it to nobody else. God is eternal. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, it tells us that He is the fountain of life. He's the giver of life. Men receive eternal life. You know what? Right at this present time, I have eternal life because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, I have eternal life. And you know what? When my body drops over, I still got eternal life. In other words, my soul's occupying a body. One day this body's going to lay down, but the soul's going to go on to be with the Lord for eternity. Only God can give eternal life. The Word of God says in Psalm 90, He is from everlasting to everlasting. That is the one who only has immortality. I want you to look at this final attribute found in verse 16. And it deals mainly with His holiness. Because notice what the Word of God says. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Now, dwelling in light. The light is so bright, no man can come to Him. You remember what the Old Testament said? Nobody can see God face to face and live. Because God is so holy, if man were to fully see all the glory of God, he'd be consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, is what the Word of God tells us. He's transcendent, far above and beyond all we can imagine or think. Now, has anybody in here ever heard a story about somebody dying, and they come back to life, and then they start telling about how they saw a light, and this light they saw, you know. Let me tell you something. Hear what God's Word says. Because if you want to believe, you've got to believe the truth. Don't go off in subjective areas, or you're going to get caught up in error. The Word of God says that God only has immortality, and He dwells in the light which no man can approach. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of bogus stories out there thinking they've seen God. There's a lot of people who like to write a book, makes money, because they've seen that bright light. You know what? The Word of God refutes that testimony of whoever says that. Because it says, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. This speaks of His holiness, which portrays all of His righteous judgments and all of His perfect ways. Our God is a holy God. If God is perfectly holy, and He is, we are sinful creatures, we've got a problem. And that problem is we cannot approach God. God solved that problem as He's revealed Himself in His Son. God sent His Son to die upon the cross for our sins, that we might come to God by Him. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way to the Father. The only way you can go is through the mediator, and that's the Son. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe He died upon that cross? That He was buried? And up from the grave He arose. He had power to lay down His life, had power to take it back up again. I'm not asking, do you know it? You know it already. You've heard it before. I'm asking, do you believe it? And if you believe it, that means it's affected your heart. And if it's affected your heart, you can't help but share it with others. This little passage of Scripture, this doxology, it closes, to whom the honor and power everlasting, amen. To whom the honor. You're to honor the Lord your God with all of your being. You hear what I'm saying? All of your being, you're to honor Him. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're pretty or you're ugly. It doesn't matter if you got a bunch of clothes or just little clothes. It doesn't matter if you drive a big car or a little car. It doesn't. With all of your being, you're to honor the Lord God. You know what? We've all sinned and come short of God's standard. But God sent His Son for all of our sinfulness and our shortcomings, that whosoever would believe in Him, trust in Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you trusted in Him as Lord and Savior? He is the blessed, only, potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is Easter Sunday. We celebrate a risen Savior. But you know what? We honor Him every day of our life because He's a resurrected Savior. He's not just resurrected on Sunday. You know what? When you wake up tomorrow, He's still the resurrected Savior. You need to honor Him tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You need to honor Him with all your being. Have you acknowledged Him, bowed before Him, surrendered to Him, yielded to Him? Is Christ your life? Oh, how I pray that He is. Stand and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll give a hymn of invitation. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word and how powerful Your Word is. Lord, the power is not in the messenger. The power is in Your Word.